If you're able, please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. We're going to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. The Gospel of John, chapter 17. It is our Savior's great high priestly prayer. We're going to read the first five verses of the Gospel of John, chapter 17. Here is the word of our Lord. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray now that you open our eyes to see glorious things concerning you, for your glory and for our good. For asking in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. I want to start again by saying that God is good. I've been starting things that way quite a bit. But I think it's important that we keep in mind in all things that God is good. Not only God is good, but Christ to be supreme in all things. And that is good for us to have Christ preeminent, supreme, first in all things. He's supposed to be supreme over his church. He's supposed to be supreme over our lives. He's supposed to be supreme over our minds. He's supposed to be supreme over our bodies. Is supposed to be supreme over our hearts. I don't know if you got the point here, but Christ is supposed to be supreme over every area of our lives, including the area that I want to talk about this morning, and it's the area of friendships. One of the exciting things about camp, and as you know me, I don't see so many exciting things about camp, but one of the exciting things about camp is to see the friendships that are started and cultivated at camp. And as I observed those friendships, I started thinking about what God had to say about friendships in general. And I want to share with you this morning thoughts about friendships from chapter 17 of John and other chapters in the scriptures as well. And you might say, as you hear that, why spend precious time talking about such a mundane thing? Couldn't we spend this time talking about something more profitable? Well, possibly. That's a possibility, that there'd be other things that we could be talking about. But the idea and practice of friendship is important precisely because it is a mundane thing. Life is lived in the mundane. Life is not lived in the super special, the super extraordinary. Why is it that we remember the special occasions? Because they're few. They're special. They're different. Most of our lives are lived in the 10 to 20 to 30 to 50 to 100,000 mundane moments. And that's really when friendship happens. Friendships, or the lack of friendships, is something we cannot escape from. And as we are going to see in just a little bit, desire for relationships is part of being created in God's image. It's part of who we are as creatures. It's part of who we are as human beings to want to be in relationships, to have people around us, to have people in our lives. We all want that. We all are going to do it. But most of us are going to do it wrongly. because the fall really threw a wrench into our ability to relate to God and to one another. Now, the wonderful thing is that even that ability to relate to God and to one another was redeemed by Jesus Christ on the cross. So we can have God glorifying, soul enriching, body sanctifying, mind empowering, spirit raising friendships because of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. Let me ask you a question. Do you have friends? And I'm not talking about your spouse if you're married. Do you have friends? Guys, do you have other guys that you consider your close friends? Ladies, do you have other women in your life who you consider close friends? I don't make friends easily. That's a reality in my life. I do not make friends easily for whatever reason. And I claim all the fault being mine. No blaming anyone. I have a hard time letting people into my life. That's something I struggle with since I can't remember. Yet, I deeply crave friendships. And I know I am my worst enemy in this area. Why do we desire friendships? Why do we sometimes even ache for a friend who will be with us through thick and thin? I think the answer is simple. We were made that way. That's how we were made. The basis for friendship is the image of God in us, the imago Dei, the presence of God in every one of us. God created us in His image. Remember in Genesis chapter 1, it says, let us create man in our own image. And part of being made and bearing the image of God is to desire fulfilling relationships. Have you ever stopped to think that our God is a relational God? Not in the sense that He needed us to be complete, but in the sense that He is always in perfect relationship with Himself. And the doctrine of the Trinity shows us that. One God in triune existence, perfectly relating to Himself. The Father loving the Son loving the Father, the Spirit loving and being loved by the Father and the Son. We can even see that in the passage that we just read this morning. Jesus desiring to be with His Father there in verse 5. Desiring that relationship to be restored again. And pretty soon, in a few hours after He prays, John 17, He's going to utter the words, my God, why have You forsaken Me? And at that moment, the relationship between the man, the Son of God, the man Jesus Christ, and His Father has been broken the first time in His existence that happened. And He craves that relationship to be restored again. You know, God the Son's estate before the incarnation, before He became like one of us to save us, is often described as a state of richness, which includes His relationship to the Father and the Spirit. Time and again in the New Testament, we see the apostles and Christ Himself speaking of the love of the Father for the Son and the love of the Son for the Father. And the New Testament speaks of the unity between the Father and the Son. You find that even in the Old Testament, in the prophet Daniel, where the Son of Man comes before the Ancient of Day in fellowship together. This is part of God's nature that was communicated to us in our creation. Part of being created in God's image is to have that desire and need for relationships. No human was created for an alone existence. No one. Adam, even in a perfect state, needed someone like him to relate to. So God created Eve. So this is before the fall. And Adam needed that relationship in his life. So wanting a relationship was not a fault in Adam. It was a good thing remember, sin has not entered the world. And so we're created in the image of God with desire for relationships, but the fall impacted that desire. The fall took place, and in Adam's first sin, we all sinned, and all of humanity was alienated from God and from each other. The husband-wife relationship was desecrated, as we see there, where they were ashamed of each other in Genesis 3. Brother turned to brother in Genesis 4 with Cain murdering Abel. And implicit in all that is the distortion of all human relationships. It is the result of sin that people use each other. It is a result of sin that the desire for friendship becomes an idol of our hearts. We say, I want friends and you owe me to be my friend. And that's a distortion of that original desire for relationship. Sin distorts the desire for friendship, the point that we may be willing to do whatever it is required of us to gain a friend or to be accepted by a group or a person. Sex, drugs, financial ruin, all types of ungodliness. We are willing to do that just to gain a friend, just to have somebody who can relate to, just to feel like we are loved by somebody. And it's also the result of the fall that people refuse to seek friends. Not only the idolatrous desire for relationships as a result of the fall, but also the idea that I don't need anybody, I don't want any relationships in my life, is also a result of sin. We start saying, I have tried to have friends before, but I was badly hurt by them, so I'm not going to allow anybody into my life, into my heart, so that I'm not hurt. I don't need any friends. It takes too much work to befriend people, and I don't get anything out of it, so I'm not going to bother. And this self-sufficiency and self-protection are as sinful as the desire to have friends at all costs. Both the needy, the one that's willing to do anything to get a friend, and the proud, the one that says they don't need anybody, are outside of God's design for friendship. But God did not leave us in that estate. God did not leave us to the devices of our own sins. He redeemed us. Shortly after Adam sinned, God promised a redeemer who was going to come and restore all things to their rightful places. In the midst of proclaiming a curse upon creation, says, but there's going to be one, the seed of the woman, who is going to come and crush the serpent's head. In all of history, from that point on, was in anticipation, in preparation for the coming of that one who was going to reconcile all things to God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who describes himself to us as our friend. Remember the call to worship in John 15? Said, as a friend, you're no longer my servants, you are my friends. And as a friend, I lay my life down to you. And when he came, that friend, he reconciled men to God. And he also reconciled man to man and made us all, the believing in him, part of that same vine. Think of all the one another passages in the Bible. How often you find in the New Testament just directions on how to relate to one another, which implies that we are to be in relationships with one another, that we are supposed to be in friendships with one another. Think of all the times that Christians are called brothers and sisters in the Bible. So relationships between those in the body of Christ are just assumed. These are things that we are to be involved in. Not to push people away from us, but to bring people into our lives. True friendship is possible because of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. It says, you can be friends because I have loved you. And love as I have loved you. Now, do we really need it? Do we really need friendships? Wouldn't life be less complicated if we just dispose of everybody that was in our lives? Wouldn't life be less complicated and less hurtful if we just put ourselves in the bubble and be bubble boys and bubble girls and not have to have any contact with other people, not to have our hearts hurt, not to have our souls penetrated, not have our minds affected by people around us? Would that be easier? Do we really need it? Well, think of Jesus Christ for a moment. Jesus Christ, the perfect man, made sure he was surrounded by friends. Notice that? That he could have accomplished his will whatever way he wanted, because he is God. And yet he decided to accomplish his will by surrounding himself with relationships. Thousands followed him. From the thousands, he chose 70 to be in a close relationship. But 70 is still too many. It's difficult to have any sort of intimate relationship with 70 people, to know them well and to share life with. So out of the 70, what did he do? He chose 12. He chose 12 to be with him so they could be closer to one another. And from the 12, he chose 3 to be his closest friend, to be with him in the highs of the Transfiguration and in the lows of Gethsemane. Our Savior, the perfect one, surrounded himself with friends. He shows that friendship is part of the redeemed life. If you're redeemed in Jesus Christ, your life is full of relationships. It should be full of relationships. It's something that we must pursue as we follow Christ. So, do we really need it? If Christ, the perfect one, needed it, we, who are much lesser than Christ, are not going to survive well. We might survive, but we're not going to survive well without people in our lives, without relationships in our lives, without being vested in people. Now, what are we supposed to do in these friendships? What is that things that we do? I think Christ gives us a good example of how those relationships can go, should go. First of all, as we look at Christ, our friendship should point all involved to God. The result of being friends with somebody should be that you are closer and he or she is closer to God. Jesus says this in John 15:15. He says, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends," and then he tells us why. "For all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." He says, you know that I am your friend because I've pointed you to the Father. For Christ, that was the ultimate identifier of a friend, is that he pointed the disciples to the Father. So what is it that's supposed to happen in friendships? We need to be pointing each other to the Father. That has to be the result. We need to be closer to Christ because of the people that are around our lives. And people around us need to be closer to Christ because of our place in their lives. So who are we? Who are you? At the last night of camp, I spoke about being an anchor. Now, and not in a good way like Jesus is our anchor, but in the bad way that anchor keeps you from going forward towards your destiny. In your relationships, are you an anchor person or are you a sail person? Are you the means, are you being used by God, by the Spirit, to blow people towards the end goal of being more like Jesus Christ? Because that's what godly relationships are supposed to be, supposed to point us to Jesus Christ. What effect have you had in the people around you? Are the people around you more like Jesus Christ because of your presence in their lives? And I don't mean that they are more patient now because you're present, but overall, are they more godly because of your influence in their lives? Or are they being held back in their godliness because you are in their lives? What is it that should happen in our relationships? We should involve selfless giving of oneself. In our friendships, in our relationships, what we need to be doing is giving of ourselves. We see that that's what our Lord did. In Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, The apostle says, "Let this mind be in you, with let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." What is that mind? That he humbled himself, he gave of himself, he put himself aside for the sake of those that were his brothers, his sisters, his friends, his people, those with whom by faith he was going to enter into a relationship. And what Paul illustrates for us in that passage there in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, is Jesus' example that we are to follow. And what is it that he's illustrating? In verses 1 through 4 of Philippians 2, it says that if Christ is present in your life, then don't think of your own interest in your relationships. Think of the interests of others. Think about how you can minister to them. Think about how you can cause them to grow. Think about how you can be a presence of Christ in their lives. So everybody, for a moment, look up. Homework time was church work time. Take 5 seconds and think about right now, in one relationship in your life, how can you think more highly of their interest than yours? And how can you point them to Christ? 5 seconds. Christian friendship involves like-mindedness in the gospel. Christian friendship revolves around what Christ has done for us. Friendship is the result of redemption. And it is one of the means that God uses to cause his people to persevere to the end. The theme of our camp this year was the Canons of Dort. We're celebrating the 400th anniversary of it. And one of the doctrines that we studied is the fact that God causes his people to persevere to the end. That God changes our hearts. He grants us faith. We believe in Jesus. We are adopted by him. And now he causes us to arrive at the end where Jesus Christ will tell us, "Well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the rest prepared for you before the foundation of the world." He does that for us. But God does that through means. And one of the means that God uses for us to arrive at the end are the relationships in our lives. He preserves us through our relationships. The book of Hebrews is full of that. It is 5 times in the book of Hebrews. God gives us strong warnings and tells us that unless we have people in our lives pushing us toward the end, we are going to fail and not arrive at the end. So friendships are on the way, one of the means that God uses to cause his people to persevere to the end. For example, in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, "And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers." And then the following verse says, "And the church prospered." The people of God continued in fellowship, the church prospered. In Hebrews 3:13, it says, "But exhort one another daily," while it's called today. We cannot exhort one another daily if we're not in each other's lives daily, if we don't have relationships, "lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." We need each other. You need the person in front of you, the person behind you. I need you. I definitely need you. And we cannot arrive at the end without each other. In Hebrews 10, verse 24, the Holy Spirit says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." We need each other. That's the basis for our... Well, that's one of the means by which God perseveres, causes us to persevere to the end. Now, you may hear this sermon, and you might say, "Yes, this is all right. Yes, I believe in that. People need to be my friend." And if that's what you're hearing, please repent. Please repent, because that's a selfish way to listen. Listen to it and say, "How can I bless those around me? How can I point them to Christ? How can I become sail instead of anchor? And how can I become a person that can be a blessing to those relationships? If you are here today and you think that you don't need people in your life, repent as well. Open your heart. The risk is worth it. The hurt that might come is worth it. Because you are going to experience the body of Christ. We experience the body of Christ in the Lord's table every Sunday. By relationships, we also experience the presence of the body of Christ in our lives. And if you're here today and you are so craving relationships that you're willing to do whatever to get relationships, whatever to get even a fake form of friendship in your life, even you're willing to sin for that, repent. Look to Christ, the Redeemer of relationships. And then, as the book of Proverbs says, become that person that can be a godly influence in other people's lives. I pray that we, as a church, would be able to treasure Christ together in our relationships. I pray that we would know each other. I pray that we would be able to together exalt Christ as our Savior. I pray that each one of us would be pushing each other to the finish line in Jesus Christ. And others of us will be part of that cloud of witnesses saying, come on, you can come. You can get to the end. You can finish your race. That's part of our fabric. We were made for that. We are recreated in Jesus Christ for that. Now, I can't wait for the day when all of us are completely committed to one another because we are committed to Christ. I can't wait for the day in which we can truly walk shoulder to shoulder, hand in hand, in serving Christ. I can't wait for the day in which we are closer to Christ because we exist in each other's lives. And that starts in our own homes, and that spills into our neighborhoods, and in our church, in our friendships in general. May God, who has redeemed us in Jesus Christ, now redeem us in our relationships that we might push each other toward Christ. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a God who blesses and who redeems every area of existence. Enable us to be people who are invested in each other, who are pushing each other to Christ, whose relationships are exalting our Savior. We pray that you mend the brokenhearted among us. We pray that you mend those that have been hurt in relationships. I pray, Father, that you give us all the grace to be willing to risk being hurt in the process of building friendships. For asking in Jesus' name, amen.